Morning, church. It's great to see you today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. Today, I've asked you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 because we're beginning tonight a very special week for us as a church. We are beginning a week of praying and fasting. And the Lord put a special word on my heart to kind of just lead us into this time. And so let's pray, and then we'll dive in to this passage here in 2 Kings 3. Lord, I thank you so much for my church family. Thank you for these just wonderful brothers and sisters that I have the privilege of doing life with and serving you with and following you with. And Lord, as we consider your word to us today, I pray that our hearts would be open, that your spirit would move and work. We invite you, Lord, right now to challenge where we need challenging, to comfort where we need comfort, but to do a work in each one of our lives today. And we look forward to this week as you're calling us as a body to join together in this way in seeking you. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Show of hands. Hopefully all of your hands are going up right now. Because God is. He's sovereign. What does that mean? It means that God can do what he wants and when he wants and how he wants. That God is supreme. That we might say he is large and in charge. He is beholden to no one. And he is over everything. But here's what's interesting. That God in his sovereignty has given men and women the opportunity to make their own choices. For instance, he gives us the opportunity of whether or not we want to follow him. And we know there's a lot of people who have chosen not to do that. And as a result of that, our world is filled with a lot of pain and a lot of corruption and a lot of chaos because of the sin that is in the world today. But another thing that God does in his sovereignty is to allow us as human beings to partner with him in what he's doing. And here's a principle that I want to throw out to you today, and it's this, that sometimes the degree to which God works is predicated upon how we respond to his instructions. The level of our response, the degree to which we obey his instructions, the fervency of which we believe in his promise, all play a part in how God works. And God invites us, you see, to be a part of the narrative, to be a part of the story, to be a part of what he's doing and how he's working. And one of the ways that he invites us is to do that, is to partner with him in prayer. He mentions in his word prayer often. He talks about the prayer of faith. He mentions effective, fervent prayer. He talks often about fasting in prayer and even about being persistent in prayer. All of which indicate that the level of our participation is taken into consideration concerning when and how God responds. Now, it's not always that way. I mean, we always have to factor in his grace, and grace is the idea that God gives us what we don't deserve, that he pours out blessing upon us, even though we don't deserve it. In fact, the very fact that God invites us to be a part of anything is his grace, and to even know him is his grace, because we don't deserve that. But oftentimes we see in Scripture where the level of our participation is taken into consideration in how and when God responds. And we see three examples of this in 2 Kings. We're going to look at each one of these briefly today, starting here in 2 Kings chapter 3. The scene is a battle. The children of Israel, the army of Israel and Judah, are in a campaign against Moab. And they're out in this valley and they're far from water and it's drought-like conditions. And so they begin to realize, hey, we're in trouble here because we don't have any water. And so they decide to send for Elisha the prophet. Let's get Elisha to come and see what he can do to help. And so Elisha calls for a musician to come and play. And this is sort of that principle that we looked at a few weeks ago in our core values, where worship often prepares us to hear from God. And as the elders in Acts 13 ministered to the Lord, and we talked about that ministering to the Lord was worship and prayer that God spoke. And we see that's going to happen again here. Elisha calls for a musician. We pick it up in verse 15. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord, that he will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. Note this. I love this. God says, hey, it's a simple thing for me to bring water without a storm. There's not going to be wind, there's not going to be rain, there's not going to be a storm, but I am going to bring water. And I want you to know today, church, that whatever your need is today, it's a simple thing for God. It's a simple thing for him to meet. God is not up in heaven sweating today over your situation. He's not panicked. He's not pacing back and forth going, I don't know what to do for Rob. No, it's a simple thing. Whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty, whatever it is that has been put before you is a simple thing for God. And God was promising to send water into that valley from a heavenly source. But I want you to note this. Before the water would come, they had to dig ditches to catch what God would provide. And I want you to note that they had to dig the ditches before the water was apparent so that they could benefit from it when it came. And the amount of the ditches that they dug would determine the blessing that they received. And so Elisha said, hey, I want you to dig ditches and don't just dig a few, dig many. I'm not talking about one or two. Fill the valley full of ditches. Now, I want you to think about this. Could God have created his own ditches? Absolutely. He could have created his own ditches. He didn't need them to dig, but he asked them to dig because he wanted them to participate in what he was going to do. And God often moves in this way, that he invites us to participate in what he's going to do. And I want you to note that their obedience involved both a preparation and an expectation. They had to prepare by doing the digging. They had to get out there with their shovels and their picks and dig up that hard desert dirt. They had to prepare by doing the digging, but they also had to do it with an expectation that God was going to fill those ditches with water. And once again, the measure of the water available to these thirsty men was directly connected to how faithful they were to dig the ditches. The more ditches, the bigger the ditches, the more water would be provided. And even though it was hard and unpleasant work, they did it. They dug. And the more that they dug, the more blessing that they received. Now, here's what I want you to know. The ditches were not the blessing, but they were really the means to catching the blessing that God would bring. But they had to dig in faith, believing in the promise of God, believing that God was faithful, believing that God was a good, good father that wasn't going to leave them out there to perish. Church, this week for us, this week of prayer and fasting is a week that is both about preparation Prayer is a way where we prepare our hearts and we align our hearts with God. But it's also a week about expectation. Because as we come and prepare our hearts and seek the Lord in this way, God is going to answer. God is going to move. God is going to meet us in a fresh way. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." And James added to that by saying, "And you have not because you ask amiss." In other words, your motives are all wrong. But when our motives are right and we come before God, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." And when he said that, though, he said that in a way, those words ask, seek, and knock are in the present continual sense, which means keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, because the answer might not come right away. But it's in that time of prayer, as we come before God, we're preparing our hearts and aligning our hearts with him. And he invites us to ask. He invites us to come and to do so with a heart of faith and expectation that God is going to meet us in that way. I love what Philip Yancey, the writer, said. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Here's the difference between our preparation and the way the world prepares. The world prepares for something that they hope that they can achieve. The coach lays out the game plan that he hopes his team can carry out and win the game. The business owner gets his team together and they put together their business plan that they hope that they can carry out and get the sale or get the job. But what's interesting is when we come before the Lord and we prepare in faith and through prayer, what we're doing is we're coming believing and praying and seeking God for something that only he can do, a need that he can only meet. And that's where the difference lies. That we come in this sense of preparation and dependency as we bring our hearts before him, but also an expectation that God is going to move and meet us. And so these guys, they're told to dig and to dig ditches and make the valley full of ditches. And they did with a heart of expectancy that God was going to fill them. As we gather this week together and pray, we're going to dig. Prayer is part of digging, preparing the way, preparing our hearts. And for some of you, the blessing's going to come this week. God's going to meet you. There's going to be people that get healed. Some of you seeking direction are going to get direction from the Lord. Others of you, though, this is going to be preparation for something that God is going to do in the future, but it's going to be this week that when that answer comes in the future, you're going to look back and go, man, God was setting that up. It was the preparation this week of what God was going to do in my life. And so tonight, we're going to begin by digging ditches together in prayer. Notice how this story ends in verse 20. It says, "Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And this water sustained them and gave them strength for their victory." But it started because they responded to the instruction that God gave to dig the ditches, to make the valley full. We see another example in chapter 4 where this degree of preparation precedes the degree of blessing. This time the scene is a widow. And she's out of money. She's in great debt. The bills have piled up. And in that culture, when you couldn't pay your debt, oftentimes what they would do is they would come and take your sons and put them into slavery until you could pay her debt. And so she's in this place where this is her dilemma. The creditors are coming. They're knocking on the door. They're going to take her sons and put them into slavery. And so she too calls for Elisha. She shares the problem with him. And this is his response. Look at verse 2. "So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, well, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. For when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Elisha says, what do you have? What do you have in your house? Oh man, all I've got is this little jar of oil. Okay, God can work with that. Go borrow some vessels. Go to your neighbors. Go wherever you can and borrow vessels and borrow many. Don't just borrow a few. Now I want you to note this, that her faith was going to be registered in how many of those pots she borrowed, and the degree to which her need was going to be met was also going to be measured in the same way. And once again, we see this principle where obedience involved both preparation and expectation. The preparation was she had to go get as many vessels, many pots as she possibly can. The expectation was going to be that God was somehow going to take that little jar of oil and he was going to fill up every single one of those pots. I love what C.H. Spurgeon, the insight that he gives on this. He said this, she was herself to measure out what she should have. And I believe that you and I, in the matter of spiritual blessings from God, have more to do with the measurement of our mercies than we think. We make our blessings little because we make our prayers little. It's good insight from Mr. Spurgeon. Well, notice in verse 5 it says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured them out. Now picture this. Picture her. Ladies, put yourself in her place. You got this little jar, and here you've got 20, 30, 40, maybe vessels, pots all over the house. I mean, they've just brought them in, and the house is just so full of vessels that there just is no more room, and you're looking at this little jar, and you're thinking, okay, here we go, and she starts pouring, and it just keeps flowing and keeps flowing. And keeps flowing. Verse 6 tells us, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. And so the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Once again, I want you to note the degree of oil she received was equivalent to the amount of vessels that she borrowed. But again, couldn't God have just had some big giant drum of oil just suddenly appear right outside of her house? Yeah, he could have done that. Couldn't he have just dropped a big wad of cash right in her lap? Yeah, he could have done that as well, but he wanted her to participate in faith in the blessing by borrowing the vessels. And in the same way, God invites us to participate through prayer in seeking him. It's been said that we should work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. And I like that picture because it lays out for us that in this thing that we call faith, in this journey of the Christian life, it's not just, you know, hey, sit back on the couch, I'm going to do everything for you. God says, no, I want you to be a part of the story. I want you to be a part of the narrative. I'm calling you to take steps of faith and to trust me and to step out in obedience. And I'm calling you to seek me in a way like you've never have before. And God meets us as we seek him in that way. And so once again, we see the amount of vessels that she borrowed, like the amount of ditches that they dug, was connected to really the view of how great their God was. They were going to dig as many ditches as they could because they believed that their God was a God who was big enough to bring water without rain and without a storm. And she was going to borrow as many vessels as she possibly could, believing that her God could make a little jar of oil multiply to pay off her debt and sustain her kids. You know, our God is not afraid of big prayers. Do you realize that? And our God is a big God, and our God, who is a big God, deserves us to pray big prayers. Again, it was Tozer who said that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. You know, our staff has been reading the last couple of weeks this book on prayer, and we've been having some great discussions and kind of preparing us for this week. And some of us have admitted that when situations come up, our first tendency, maybe some of you are this way, our first tendency is to look at the situation rationally, pragmatically. We sort of make an assessment and kind of look at whether it's a situation that maybe is doable or not. But the problem with that habit is that it tends to factor God out of the equation. That's what the disciples did at the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that? Jesus had been teaching this group of people. It says, the scriptures tell us there was 5,000 men. So if you add the women and the children, it could be upwards of 15 to 20,000 people who had gathered. It's getting close to be the end of the day, and the disciples come and they say, you know, hey, Lord, it's getting late and there's no food around here. You know, you should send these people away. And Jesus said, you feed them. And they're like, we don't have any food. He goes, well, go see what you have. And they went and found a little boy who was willing to share his lunch, his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they come back, and this is what they said. We found this little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but 5 loaves and 2 fish is not enough to feed this multitude. That's what we do. 5 plus 2 equals not enough. But when you take 5 plus 2 plus God, you know what it equals? More than enough. More than enough. And so Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it and he hands it to his disciples. And imagine being one of those guys getting a half loaf of bread or a half piece of bread. And he's saying, okay, go pass this out. And you've got to take that step. You've got to pass that out believing. Like, okay, let's see what's going to happen here. And it multiplies and it keeps multiplying. I mean, they pass it out. Somebody breaks it off and there's more on the end. And it just keeps going and going and going until it says that the crowd that was there that day ate until they were full. They were stuffed. It was like you on Thanksgiving Day where you sin, you eat so much. You know, they were stuffed and there was leftovers. A basketful, a big basketful for each one of the disciples. Because 5 plus 2 plus God equals more than enough. Prayer, you see, is the means to which we invite God into the situation. I'll admit, my tendencies, I tend to be pragmatic. I tend to be rational. I look at things and right away it's like, oh man, I can be like, I can see the problems. I can see the obstacles. I can see the difficulty. But if that's all I see, it's wrong. I need to factor God into the equation. And prayer is the way that we invite God into that situation where we look at something and go, God, I'm looking at this and I don't know an answer. I don't see how this is even doable. But Lord, I know you're bigger than that. God, I know that you're greater. I know that this is nothing for you. This is a simple thing for you. So God, I want to invite you in to this situation to see what you might want to do. This week, we're going to invite God into all the situations going on in our lives. As we pray together, as we seek the Lord together. Now, it's interesting that oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I think this week we're going to see God is going to radically fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit. It's interesting, this story is also a great picture of salvation because, you know, we, prior to coming to Christ, and if you're here today and you don't know Christ, this is you. We were like this woman. We were in debt. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our sin has caused us to have a debt where we, you know, can't be right with God. And there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. But in the same way that God miraculously provided the oil for this woman, He miraculously provided a way for you and I to be made right with Him. But it cost Him His Son, that Jesus would leave heaven and come to this earth and die on the cross to pay the price for your debt. And when you embrace what Jesus did in paving your way and paying your debt by dying on that cross, and you embrace him by faith, he fills you with his Spirit, that his Spirit comes to live inside of your life. It's a great picture. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. One last illustration we see is in 2 Kings chapter 13. Why don't you turn there? In this instance, we actually see a negative example. 2 Kings chapter 13 is the end of Elisha's life, and he is sick, sick to the point of death. And this is his last encounter. We read in verse 14 that Elisha had become sick with an illness of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, the problem with Joash the king is he was heartbroken. He was scared because the army had been so depleted. They were told in verse 7, they were down to 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and about 10,000 footmen, which is a very, very small army in that day. So they needed help. Calls for Elisha. He comes to Elisha. And Elisha does something very, very interesting here. Look at verse 15. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." And so he put his hand on it. And then Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. Now, why did he do that? Why did this old man come and put his hands on the king's hands? I think it was to illustrate that our God is a hands-on God. He's not far, he's not distant, but he's right there. And so Elisha, representing the prophet of the Lord, comes and he puts his hands on the king's hands to illustrate, hey, your God is here and the battle belongs to the Lord. And in your life, you might feel like that God is distant, but he's not. He's with you in the midst of the storm. He's a hands-on God and he wants to be a part of that situation. Verse 17, it said, and he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. And then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them." "Shoot the arrow, king." He shoots it through the window and he said, "This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance." So what Elisha was doing here is he was arming Joash with a promise of deliverance. And you know what? In the same way, God, he arms you and I with promises. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. How many promises? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And this is the awesome thing for you and I who are believers. The Bible says that you and I are in Christ, that that's our position, that God has taken us out of our sin and he places us in Jesus. And that's how he views us. And so all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Yes, meaning they're certain. Amen, meaning they're true in Christ. They're available to you. How many is that? All. How many is all? We're not really sure. But one Bible teacher did a little study, a guy by the name of Herbert Lockyer. He wrote a book on the promises of God, and he counted over 7,000 promises in God's word to the followers of God. And Paul says all the promises are yes and amen in Christ, and you are in Christ, so they're available to you. The question is, are we going to believe that? The question is, are we going to grab a hold of that? Elisha gives Joash a promise. This arrow is the promise of God's deliverance. The question would be, would Joash believe it? Would Joash walk in it? And Elisha follows this up with an interesting test where we see this principle again, that response determines outcome. Notice it says, then he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king, "Strike the ground." Now note, this word "strike" is a very demonstrative word. It's an action word. It's a word that literally means to beat. or to pound, and to do so with a vigor, with a passion, with an emotion. So in other words, Elisha's saying, Joash, take these arrows, and I want you to pound the ground. Notice what he does. So he struck three times. And that word struck is more like a tap. Like he tapped it three times. And it says, and the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times when you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. This is Elisha's last encounter. And he's mad at this king because the king just taps the ground three times. You see, in the same way that the arrow shot through the window was symbolic of the victory that God was going to bring, and in the same way, Joash should have understood that this was symbolic as well. And what this illustrates is Joash's half-hearted commitment. He's half-hearted in his response. He taps the ground three times, and Elisha's like, man, you should have pounded the ground five or six or 10 or 12 times, because then you would have had a full victory. Think of it in this way. If I were to take one of the 7 or 8 year old kids out of our children's ministry and brought him up here today, and I handed him the drumsticks and I said, have at it, go have fun. Want to play the drums? Go play. Do you think that kid's going to walk over there and tap the drums three times and then hand them back? Thanks, Pastor Rob. That was fun. No way. Man, he's going to go over there and he's going to pound on those drums, and he's going to think, I'm Pete Denham today, and he's going to just, you know, play those drums with all of his might until we're like, okay, enough, right? That childlike heart, that's what Elisha, that's what the Lord was wanting out of Joash, that he would have that heart of believing that my God is a big God and I'm going to pound. The prophet tells me to pound these arrows. I'm going to pound these arrows. But he doesn't do that. But that's God's heart for his people. He desires that we would be a people of vigor and passion, because doesn't the Bible tell us that God is the rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek him? No, that's not what it says. He's the rewarder of those who casually seek him? No, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Everybody say diligently. That word diligently means to seek him with a vengeance. And you know what's interesting about that is we see over and over in Scripture where God always responds, where Jesus always responds in a positive way to the desperate heart. Take the woman with the issue of blood. Continual bleeding that made it so she was ostracized from society. She couldn't go to temple. She had to keep her distance from people. But this woman is so desperate that she says, you know, if I can just break through the crowd, if I can just get to the point where I can reach the hem of Jesus' garment, that I know I'm going to be made heal. I'm going to be made whole. I'm going to be made well. And so she takes her hood, puts it over her so no one can really see her. And she is working her way through the crowd. And she gets up there and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And she's completely healed right in that moment. Take Jairus. The ruler of the synagogue, all his buddies, they can't stand Jesus. They're threatened by Jesus. But he's like, you know what? I don't care what my friends think about me. My little girl is on the point of death. And I think Jesus is the only one that can heal her. And so he comes to Jesus out of desperation. And Jesus touches. Actually, his daughter dies in the journey of him coming to Jesus. And Jesus brings him back to life. What about blind Bartimaeus? That blind man on the road, Jesus comes into his town. Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus. He's heard about all the things that Jesus has done. And so he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd says, Bartimaeus, just be quiet. Jesus is too busy for somebody like you. And I love what it says. It says that Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, he cried out even louder. He's desperate. He's not going to be shut up. And he just is crying out. That's desperate. That's diligence. That's vengeance. You know, church, the problem for many of us, we're not desperate. We're not desperate. We've got good jobs. Economy is strong right now. We live in a great area. We tend to crave comfort. We're not desperate. But let me ask you this question, church. And I ask this myself this question as well. Do you want more of God? Do you want more of what God has for you? Do you want to experience more of His blessing? If you answered yes to those questions, then desperately seek Him. This week is an opportunity for us as a church to desperately seek the Lord together in praying and in fasting. Again, it was Tozer who said this, "My prayer is that something in me would be open to heaven." That's my prayer this week for myself and for all of us. Lord, that something in us would just be open to heaven. And then he said this, "For the truth is that we all have as much of God as we truly want." So the question is this, how much do we want? How much do we want? So this is a week for us of preparation as we come together, digging ditches, borrowing vessels, bringing our hearts, aligning our hearts, but also that of expectation, because God says that when we seek Him, that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we're going to come with a sense of expectation, believing that God is going to meet us and that God is going to reward us and that God is going to speak to us as we gather together and pray. And I guarantee you this, that God will give you this week what He wants. Not what you want necessarily, but what He wants, because He loves you that much. And He's going to do a work in your heart because of that. But it's going to be predicated on the degree to which we seek Him. Now, I'm not saying this, and I want you to hear my heart. I am not saying this at all to guilt you into a prayer meeting. It's not the point. Please understand that. If that's what you think I'm doing, don't come. But this is my heart. Is God has been speaking to me this week and saying, Rob, set the table. I'm setting the table this morning. He's saying, you set the table, I'm going to show up. And I believe with all of my heart that God is going to do something this week in our fellowship that is going to be really, really amazing. He's going to meet us in some really, really awesome ways. I believe God's going to heal some people this week. And I just don't want you to miss it. I want you to be a part of it. So I want to encourage you this week to come. To come as often as you can to these times when we gather together. Again, tonight, 7 o'clock, 7 to 8 here in the sanctuary, Sunday through Friday. We're going to end, break the fast on Friday after we pray, head out to the courtyard. We're going to have a meal together. It's going to be awesome. Every morning, for those of you who can make it, coffee house, 6 to 7. If enough of you come, we'll move out of there and into here. 6 to 7, we're going to pray. Every day, for those of you who can make it at lunch, 12 to noon, we're going to pray and seek the Lord diligently. Amen? One more thing before we go today. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about this great opportunity that we have as a church to literally be the church in our community. And we talk about how we don't want to just go to church. We want to be the church. And being the church is being part of the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are around us. And in our community, there are 2,500 kids in the Vista Unified School District that are classified as being homeless. Now, I've told you before that that means that's a kid, a family that's living in a shelter, living in their car, living out in the park. And there are some that do that. But it also, and this is a large part of them, is kids who are living in a home with like 10 other families. So there's not a lot of food to go around. Now, the nice thing for those kids is that the school district feeds them Monday through Friday breakfast and lunch. So they get breakfast and lunch Monday through Friday. But the problem is they don't have any food when they go home on Friday. So we have this great opportunity to partner with the school district and these two schools that we've adopted, Monta Vista Elementary and Hanalei Elementary, by providing these little food bags that we take to the school on Friday that we send the kids home with a little food bag for the weekend. And it gives them enough to eat for both Saturday and Sunday. So we've been talking about this, we've been throwing this out, and a lot of you have signed up, but we still need about 15 to 20 people to get on board. And so I want to encourage you today, as you leave at the front office, you can go and get signed up. And we'll have a little sheet there for you that is going to have the information, the food. It's about $10 to $15 a week that it'll cost you to bless one of these kids. And I think this really falls under that category when Jesus talked about in the Gospels. If you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And I think these little kids would qualify for the least of these. So we'd love to have some of you jump on board and become a part of the team. We're going to send out this week the drop-off list. You can sign up to deliver or to come. And you basically just bring your food here on a Wednesday night at church or Thursday, sometime Thursday, so that we can deliver it on Friday. And you can sign up to be involved either monthly, biweekly, or every single week. But we could really use about 15 or 20 more people. And if we get more than that, that's even better to be a part of this. And so I'd really, really encourage you to consider that as you are leaving today. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to have the worship team come back out. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege that you give to us to be a part of the narrative, to be a part of the story. And Lord, this week as we come together and prepare our hearts by seeking you in prayer, digging ditches, Lord, we want to do so with an expectation that you're a big God. That whatever is going on in our life, whatever needs are in this community, it's a simple thing for you. And God, we want to just come together as a church family and align ourselves with you. And invite you to work, and invite you to move, and invite you, God, in this time as you call us in the scriptures to pray and to fast. And so, God, we give you this time. We give you this week. We want you to be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.